It's good to see each one of you here, and I'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn to 171 for our opening song, and I'll go ahead and read the announcements for the remainder of this week. Please kneel with me in a word of prayer. Our most kind and most loving Father, we feel our children desire to come before Thee now at this time to thank You, Lord, for the many blessings of life and to come and to fellowship one with another and to hear Thy word spoken. I pray, Father, You might forgive us and where we've sinned before Thee, that You would strengthen us this day, Father, and help us to keep this day holy before Thee and to be able to rest and contemplate on Thy will. I pray, Father, that You be with our brother as he stands before us, that Your Spirit might rest upon him, that the words in which he would speak would be according to Thy perfect will for us in our lives. Help us, Father, to be able to apply those words and to use them in our lives for good. Father, we do wait upon Thee now at this time, and we pray these things and give You thanks always. In the blessed name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue with 2:10, and we're only going to sing four verses of 2:10. That's Blessed Be the Name. 2:10. Would you please stand? Well, the time's come that we might hear the Word of God. I think one of the things I was thinking of is it's how marvelous it is to think that it was just a few days and Ken was standing before another congregation 1,200 miles away. You know, that we can travel so far and be able to travel safely and speak to different congregations. That it's amazing. It really is. But in all that, I pray that you might give your attention to our brother as he stands before us to impart the Word of God, our brother Ken Orr.
Brother Gordon. I stand before you this morning extremely mindful of the responsibility that God has given His ministry. Extremely mindful of the burden that is placed upon us from time to time to bring the Word. Perhaps we stand unworthy to be the messenger. So I'd ask for your prayers this morning. So I do feel the Lord has placed upon my heart a message. Sometimes when a preacher stands up here, we look at him as a husband or a father or an uncle or a brother-in-law. I would ask that you not look at me that way this morning. Try to look past the human that you see here, and to give heed to the word of the Lord. There was an expression that caught my ear at the Missouri reunion by one of the speakers. He used the word, just in passing, he really didn't preach about it, he used the word spiritual terrorism. And it struck a chord in my heart. But really, that's spiritually, that's what we're being assailed with, is spiritual terrorism by our adversary. Because we don't know where he's going to hit. We don't know what means he's going to use. We don't know what manner he's going to enter in and destroy the flock, destroy us as individuals. Unfortunately, from time to time, we've allowed Satan to enter into our midst, to enter into our hearts, into our minds, into our congregation. As I prepared this morning, the Spirit came upon me strongly to proclaim that the time is short. It's midnight. The midnight hour has arrived and the bridegroom is about to return. The cry is being made to prepare. I know those of us in Phoenix over the past several months, if we've been paying attention to the sermons, if we've listened intently to the testimonies that have been born, but the cry has gone out to prepare to meet the Lord. The cry has gone out that he is preparing to return to gather his people. Some of the congregation are heeding that warning. But I'm afraid that there may be some who are not. You know, I have mixed feelings about this Homeland Security. But we have a thing in place in this nation called Homeland Security to protect the nation. To protect the nation against terrorist attacks. Do we as individuals and as a church have in place anything to protect us against spiritual terrorism? Do we have a plan of action? Do we have things in place that would keep us from being broadsided? Do we understand our enemy? Do we understand how he operates? Is our intelligence up to date? Are we aware of the tactics that he uses against us? Do we have safeguards in place that would keep Satan from entering in to our life? Either our hearts or our minds or our homes? Do we have these things set up? You know, the Lord has set the ministry in place to guard the flock. That's our duty. That's our job, is to guard the flock. Are we doing our job? Are we, as the priesthood of God, doing our job to protect our flock? Are we aware of potential problems? That's one of the functions of this Homeland Security, is to be aware of potential problems, to be on guard. Are we as the ministry And I'm speaking to myself as well as my brothers. Are we on guard against potential problems in the flock? You know, our nation allowed terrorists to be in our land. And we suffered the consequence of that. Thousands of people lost their lives. So there's a consequence of not being aware as we should have been, of not being diligent as we should have been, national security-wise. When we allow sin to enter into our midst, we've suffered the consequences. If we haven't been on guard and allowed seemingly small sin, perhaps, to enter into our midst, we have suffered the consequences. We need to be aware of potential problems. On guard against those potential problems. It's our duty, our obligation, our calling to keep sin without the body of Christ. To not allow sin to enter in those doors. To not allow sin to enter in to the hearts and the minds of our people. To guard against it. Or do we wait? And sometimes it's too late. The problem is upon us and we haven't been aware and it's caught us by surprise. And we suffer the consequences. We must heed the leading of the Spirit. I think everyone in the priesthood has said, there was something not right about this, or I felt an urging, or I felt a leading, and we've ignored it. We didn't want to hurt someone's feelings. We didn't want to cause problems. We didn't want to rock the boat. So we kind of ignored it, hoping it would go away, and it didn't go away. We need to heed the warning and the leading of the Spirit. We need to be more aware of potential family problems. Doesn't matter where you go, within the gospel of Christ, there are marriages that are in disarray. There are families that are lost. There are those who are making the wrong choices in life. I hope we're taking care of it. I hope we love our brothers and our sisters enough. I hope we love the flock enough to be bold, to stand. Not worry about hurt feelings. Not worry about offending them. But I would rather offend somebody or to hurt someone's feelings than they lose their soul. The 20th chapter of Acts. We're going to begin with the 28th verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's our commission. Those in the ministry, that's our commission to be overseers of the flock. To feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. And I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. We know that 2,000 years ago that exact thing happened. The men arose and the church went into apostasy. I think he was also talking of individuals who sometimes enter into our congregation, enter into our flock that have the potential of drawing us away. We need to be aware. We need to be careful. We need to be spiritually discerning of what's going on. Not only that, but anything that would destroy the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now I'm going to begin at the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We're not the lord over the congregation. It's not that of a king, but it's of love and compassion and to serve by example. Serve by example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour really means to drink down, to gulp entirely, to destroy, to be non-existent. That's his desire. He wants to destroy, just like terrorists. Just like terrorists, they want to destroy this nation. They want to destroy individuals. They don't care about life. Satan doesn't care. He wants our souls. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast. We must resist steadfast. I'm going to talk a little bit later about the security that we must have in place. Our spiritual security. To be aware. One of Satan's biggest assets, one of his biggest assets is to lull us into security. To lull us into, well, the Lord's not going to return soon. Oh, you're doing okay. You're all right. Look at compared to the world, you're doing great. Where compared to God's yardstick, we may be slipping, we may be falling, we may be faltering. We may not be doing so great in God's eyes. So let's be careful that we don't start kind of patting ourselves on the back and comparing ourselves to the world. We have one yardstick, and one yardstick only, and that is the Scriptures before us. And we compare them to God's purpose and to His expectations of us. Ephesians, in the fourth chapter. I'm going to begin at the 11th verse. I'm going to read the rest of the verse. I'm going to begin at verse 11. I'm going to finish the verse here eventually. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's part of our duty. Part of the priesthood's duty is for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is to prepare fully, to make fit a process of leading to a complete Christian. That's our duty. We cannot ever stop doing that. Perfect the saints. We can't get to a certain point and say, oh, you're doing pretty good. We're all right. Our duty is to help perfect the saints. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the instruction of the body of Christ, for the uplifting of the body of Christ, for promoting spiritual growth within the body of Christ, the benefit of the body of Christ. All that we do, I'm talking of the ministry, all we do, all that we say, all that we think must be for the benefit of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature Christian, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our yardstick. The measure, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Our enemies, he's talking, our enemies lie in wait to deceive. Now, word sleight, and I was surprised when I looked it up, it denotes dice playing. Hence, trickery or fraud. It really means trickery or fraud. Cunning craftiness in a shrewd or sly manner. By trickery, by a shrewd and sly manner, they're going to lie in wait to deceive, to delude us, to cause us to stray, to cause us to be in error. My reference says it's always used for mental straying. It's always our mind. It's deceived. It deceives our mind. It's a straying of the mind. Wrong opinions. Errors in moral teaching or judgment. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the old conversation. The old man, the old life, we have to put it off. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, Mosiah in the first chapter, he said, the natural man is an enemy to God. Has been from the beginning and will be to the end of time. And if we walk through this life under the influence of the natural man, those deceitful lusts, those desires, those feelings, those emotions sometimes that we have, those things that deceive us. It says that natural man can never be a friend of God. But we, brothers and sisters, have put off that man. Have put off the natural man and taken upon us the spiritual person. That barrier that's been between us and God has been bridged. Once more, we're back into His good graces, back into His fold. Have the opportunity to gain eternal life. But sometimes the lusts of the flesh have drawn us away, have deceived us. We've heard testimonies of good desires that have been wrong. Things that we wanted, things that were not wrong, but we have desired them and we've been shown that they were wrong. Deceitful wants and feelings. I've been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of yielding to that lust. Yielding to that thing that we want to think it's a good thing. And then when we pray about it and ask God, He tells us we're wrong. Yield. Yield to that small voice that sometimes lingers in the backs of our minds that tells us something's wrong. If we if we think something's right, if we think it looks good on paper, we think it's the thing that God wants us to do, and if we pray about it, there's always something that we have to go to God, if we have to continue to ask God, is this right? Then maybe He's telling us something. Maybe He's telling us something. If it's God's will, if it's His will for us, we'll have that peace. We'll have a peace. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A new man, a new creature. We destroyed that old one. That one was buried. And we got two young men this afternoon who are going to bury their old lives. Old enough to understand that when they come up out of the water, they're no more walking after the lust of the flesh. No more. They're walking after the leading of the Spirit. But oh, don't we sometimes walk after the lust of the flesh? Don't we have a hard time discerning between what God wants and what we want and what's of the world and what's of the Spirit? I mentioned this one several weeks ago, but to me, there's three kinds of error in this life. Three kinds of walking opposite of God. One is we're walking along, minding our own business, and Satan gives us the opportunity to sin. We didn't plan it. We didn't get up planning to sin. We didn't get up, I'm going to sin today. I'm walking along, I've gone to work, I've gone to school, I'm going to the grocery store, and bingo. Satan has given me the opportunity to sin. Now, I can either yield or I can resist. If I yield, shame on me. Through weakness. I go to God and I can repent and ask Him to strengthen me that the next time that temptation flashes before me, I'll have the strength to resist it. But then sometimes we may get up in the morning. There's this new movie that came out. I'm going to see a movie as an example. There's this new movie that came out. Boy, it's an action adventure. I'd really like to see that, but I know that there's some things in there that as a Christian I shouldn't see. I shouldn't allow myself to see. I shouldn't allow it into my mind. But I'm going to do it anyway. We get up, we plan that we're going to sin. A little more difficult perhaps to be forgiven and perhaps a change of thinking. More humility, asking God to strengthen us against that weakness that we have. You know, we pray that we overcome a temptation. We pray that we overcome a sin. And guess what? It's not instantly taken from us. It's not. Perhaps the opposite is true, that when we desire to overcome something, here comes Satan with a truckload of temptation that puts it right there. It may be more difficult. It may be more difficult because Satan doesn't want us to change. It takes willpower. It takes desire. It takes prayer. It takes asking God to strengthen us. It takes Him to give us the will to turn away. Give us the strength to resist. It just doesn't automatically go. So we wake up and we want to go to this movie. It may be difficult. We may wake up next week and want to do the same thing. But we need to resist it. We need to say, no, I'm not going to. Joseph of old is a prime example. He ran. He fled because, you know, probably if he had stayed there, he would have succumbed. He may have given in. We don't know, but he might have. He knew the best course of action was to get out of there and get out of there fast. Put on the new man. And don't let Satan, when we slip and when we fall, allow us to be downtrodden and not get back up and throw up our hands in despair. And then when we progress to the third category of sin is iniquity. It's our lifestyle. We like it. We want to do it. We don't want to change. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do this. I'm living. That's iniquity. We're living that sinful lifestyle. When we like it, we've rebelled against the Scriptures. And if we continue to do that, our souls are in jeopardy. Our souls are in jeopardy of eternal damnation. And sometimes we don't think about that enough. We don't think about the consequences of the decisions that we make today, how they may affect our eternal well-being. Perhaps we don't care. But I'll guarantee you, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we will care. We will care. Time is too short. Time is too short to be wasted on the frivolous things of life. God is preparing His people for His return. God is calling to us to come out of the world. God is pleading with us. Pleading with us. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, anger is a human emotion. We get angry. We get upset with our kids. We may get upset with our brother or sister or our brother or sister in the gospel. We do. We get angry. It's an emotion. Paul says when we get angry, do not sin. Don't bring up old things. Don't say things that would deliberately hurt somebody. Because anger is a very selfish emotion. Anger, when you think about it, I'm only concerned about my feelings. If I'm right or wrong, I'm only concerned about me when I'm angry. It's a selfish emotion. Now, we have the right to be angry against sin. That's the only time that we really have a right to be angry is when it involves sin. I can be angry at sin. That's the only time I really have a right. And if we get angry at other times, let's be very careful. Let's be very careful. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, wrath, of course, is a little different than anger. Wrath is, I'm going to get you. I am planning to get you back. You hurt me. I'm going to get revenge. That's part of the definition of wrath. I am extremely angry, and I'm going to get you back. And we plan, and we look for an opportunity to get them back. Don't let the sun go down on that feeling. Neither give place to the devil. Have we set up our homeland security? Have we set up our spiritual security system that we give no place to the devil? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt. That word corrupt really means worthless. Let no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't cause the Spirit of God to be in heaviness. Don't make the Spirit sorry. Don't cause grief to the Spirit. And how do we grieve the Spirit? When we ignore Him. When we do things that aren't of God. When we walk in our own willful ways before God. We grieve the Spirit. And I think we can all testify in our lives, when we have walked opposite of the Spirit of God, He has left us. He has left us. We do not feel that closeness. We do not feel that oneship. We do not feel the companionship of the Holy Spirit. He wanders away because we have rejected Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. Do all in your power to have Him close in your hearts, in your minds, part of your life. It says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed by the power of the Spirit unto the day of our redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do we carry bitterness in our heart? Do we carry anger in our heart? Do we carry a grudge in our heart? Are we unwilling to forgive? Do we have a plan to resist Satan? Do we have a plan to protect ourselves, to protect our family against Satan's spiritual terrorism? Do we have a plan? You know, have we taken the steps that are necessary? We secure our home against a burglar. We lock the doors, we lock the windows. Some places in the city, you go down, they have bars on their doors and bars on their windows. They're protecting their personal property. Some people, they may even have a security system that's in place. We do what is necessary to protect our home against an unwanted visitor. What have you done to protect that spiritual home? Satan doesn't necessarily walk in through the door or climb in the window. That's not how he gets in. Comes in our homes in different ways. And if we protected our home, he enters through our TV set. He enters in through a movie we may rent. He enters in through a book that we may buy. He enters in if we have a bad attitude and bring it home and towards our husband or our wife or our children or our parents. That's how he enters in. He causes us to be angry, to be inattentive. Our attitude, our thoughts, our desires are all doors that Satan can use to enter our home. Are we protecting our home? Where we go? What we do is all things that influence us, and we bring it right home with us. We bring a bad attitude. We allow Satan into our home by the things that we say and do and allow into our home. Do we go places? Do we partake in things that we have absolutely no business even thinking about or being involved in? Do we? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we tolerate those things in our home? Unfortunately, we do. We do. We allow things into our home that we have no business allowing in there. Whether it's an attitude, whether it's a desire, whatever, we do allow it in our homes. God is sifting His people. God is trying to purify His people. God is trying to prepare His people for what's just around the corner. His return. He's trying to prepare us for His return. You know, the 10 virgins, the cry went out, the bridegroom is coming. And the cry, brothers and sisters, has gone out. You've heard it across this pulpit right here. You've heard it in Missouri. You've heard it throughout this land that the cry has gone out. It's gone out. It's time to trim our lamps. It's time to prepare. It's time to be the people that God wants us to be. Judgment. It says judgment will begin at the house of God. He's going to judge us. He's going to purify us. He's going to cleanse us that we can be those people that He can use. And he's going to weed out, He's going to cast out, He's going to cause those that are not part of His kingdom to depart. He wants us all, every one of us, to be part of that kingdom. He's calling out to us. He's crying repentance. He's crying that we make ourselves spiritually right. He tells us to watch and to pray that we be ready. But you know, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the greater will be Satan's rage. His onslaught against the Church of Christ will increase, against individuals will increase. Are we ready? Are we spiritually ready to resist that onslaught? Or are we just going to succumb? Are we ready? Are we prepared? He's calling us to be ready. Can't emphasize that enough. God is calling us to be ready. To be ready. To be prepared. Every one of us. Every one of us need to be on red alert. Red alert. The highest alert possible. We need to be on that. Because if we're on anything else, Satan will enter in and he will try and destroy us. God does not look with the least degree of allowance on sin. That's in Alma, the 21st chapter, the 18th verse. I'm not going to turn to it. But he doesn't look on sin with the least degree of allowance. He will not. We can't justify it. We cannot cover it up. We can't lie about it. He doesn't give any allowance for sin. We as human beings, we make allowances for it all the time. In our personal lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and we make allowances for sin. We do. Many reasons. I'm not even going to go into the reasons that we make allowances for sin, but we do. God doesn't. There's no respecter of persons with God. God doesn't care who we are. He doesn't care what office we hold in the priesthood. He doesn't care how much money we make. He doesn't care what good we've done. If we are in sin, he doesn't look on it with any allowance. There's no allowance for it. We have to take advantage of that avenue of repentance. It's the only safeguard. When we try to resist Satan, he will for a time. Satan will for a time increase his efforts against us. I think that's a law. We try to resist him, he's going to increase his effort, whether it's in some other area or that area or whatever it is, he's going to increase those efforts. But the promise is if we resist him, that he will flee. He will flee from us if we resist him. It's not easy. It's not easy. We must not give in. We must not allow Satan to keep us down. Rise up. There's a song we sing. Rise up, O men of God, O women of God, O children of God. You can add any word you want. Rise up and be counted. How do we protect our homes? How do we protect our hearts? How do we protect our minds? We must struggle and strive to keep our hearts and our minds in the proper order before him that he can enter in and give us the strength and protect us. Put up that hedge that would keep Satan from our door. I'm reminded of one time years and years, this years ago when Marlene and I were, my family were living out in Cave Creek. Somebody came to visit us one night. And I heard them pull up, so I went to the front door and opened the door. And as I heard them walking up our pathway to the front door, I discerned that Satan was walking with them. I could feel him. I could see him. He came to my door, and he could not enter. He could not enter my house. God protected my family. That's our only protection. It's our only protection. I'm thankful that he's merciful, because was I worthy that he stopped Satan at my door? No. None of us are worthy. But because we had some small desire and some small bit of righteousness, perhaps, Satan came to my door and could not enter my house. He can do the same. He can do the same for every one of us. Prayer. And I've listed some things. And every one of us could add to it. This is by no means an all-inclusive study on how we can set up our spiritual security. Prayer. I'm not going to turn to this, but in Nahum, the 16th chapter, in the 219th verse, he says, pray against our enemy. Pray against him. Pray for strength. Pray for the power of the Spirit. Pray for the will, for the desire, for the determination, the strength to resist Satan. Pray for all these things. Pray against him. Pray. Knowledge. We need knowledge. I could know more. If they called me up this afternoon and said, Brother Ken, Homeland Security needs you. We need you on the front line. I'd have absolutely no idea what to do. I'd be out there dead in 20 minutes. Same with us. If I don't have some knowledge of Homeland Security, how am I going to operate? If I don't have some knowledge of the Scriptures and how to put them into effect and how to use them to protect myself against Satan, how can I use them? So we have to have knowledge. In 2 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, study to show thyself approved. Knowledge. We have to have knowledge of Satan and how he works. We have to have knowledge of God and how he works. We have to have the tools to resist. In Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse, he says, put on the armor of God. And I'll let 11th through the 14th verse, it tells us what that armor is. It's put on that armor. Put on the armor. Put on our protection. Put it on. You know, a soldier has all this equipment, especially modern day soldiers, have all this equipment. They have night goggles, they have helmets, they have guns that shoot around corners and all this kind of good stuff, you know. All this stuff for their protection. That poor soldier over in Iraq, if he goes out into the battlefield and leaves all that stuff in his tent, what good's it going to do him? Oh, great, yeah, he can go up to the enemy and say, I got all this stuff in here, wait till I go get it. Uh-uh. He has to put it on, he has to take it with him. We can't say to Satan, oh, I forgot my armor today, I'm going to run back and get it. It's not going to work. As soon as we forget our armor, he's going to nail us dead center. Put on the armor of God. This one I'm going to read. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's a true statement. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. He pleads for us. Intercedes on the behalf of us. He goes to God. Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God, who searches our hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's God's will that the Spirit help us. It's God's will that the Spirit go and plead for us for things that we don't even know that we stand in need of. How great is our God! How wonderful is our God that even on the things that we don't know that we stand in need of, he's aware of them and he sends the Spirit. And the Spirit in turn goes back and pleads for us. Pleads for us. According to God's will. First Corinthians chapter 10. One verse. So I'm going to read one verse, 13th verse. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No temptation, no trial, no adversity that's not common to man. We're not going to be tested above what we are able to bear. He'll make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. We may have to undergo a trial. We may have to undergo a hardship. But God will give us the strength to do it. He will give us the way of escape. He will give us the plan. He will strengthen us. Sometimes we look at that scripture and, well, there's no temptation. God's going to make a way of escape. We just walk away from it. Sometimes we have to go through that trial. Sometimes we have to go through that temptation. Sometimes we have to go through that hardship. But God will make a way. So do we have a plan? Do we have a plan of escape? We have a temptation. Do we have a plan how to overcome it? We have to have a plan. And there's no, it doesn't matter what our temptation is. It makes no difference. The same plan applies to every one of them. Same plan. Walk away. Resist. Pray. Doesn't matter what the temptation is, we have to do the same things. So do you have an escape plan? In Moroni, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, meet together. Speak off one to another. And I'm paraphrasing it. Do we have a support group? Do we take advantage of our support group? Do we come and counsel with our brothers and sisters? Do we ask for strength? Do we ask for prayers? Do we ask? Do we go to each other and say, I have a weakness. I need your help. I need your help. Or do we go to somebody? I notice you're struggling today. Do we go and offer our hand? Somebody doesn't show up for church. Do we give them a call and say, we missed you? Simple as that. We missed you today. Is there anything that I can do? Have a support group. Take advantage of the support group. James chapter 2. If I can find it. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee that my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Exercise your faith. Faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. We need to do something. Exercise our faith. Do good things. Do things that would take you away from temptation. Do things that would strengthen your heart and strengthen your mind. We must strive to have a strong family unit. Obviously, in every congregation there are those who are single parents, who are come from broken homes, and their homes are, they don't have that strong home. What can we do to help them have that strong, extended family? They need our support. They need our support. The ministry, we must make sure that we are doing our job. And counseling, and admonishing, rebuking. Trying to take care of problems before they get out of hand. etc., etc. Revelations in the 18th chapter says, come out of her, my people. We must remove ourselves from the world. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Remove ourselves from sin. And James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Dual allegiance, where we have allegiance to God and we also have allegiance to the world. We're double-minded. So we're not stable. We have to not be double, we have to be single-minded in our allegiance. In the fourth chapter of James, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Cut those friendships. Cut those desires. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm going to end with James in the fourth chapter, beginning at the fifth verse. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, the Lord is coming. He's coming. The cry has gone out. Prepare us to prepare. We need to prepare for that coming of the Lord. It's midnight, brothers and sisters. It's time. It is time to get with the program. Come out of the world. For if we don't come out of the world, if we don't have that single purpose of heart, if we don't give our lives to God, if we don't do the things to secure our spiritual security, the Lord's going to come and we're going to find that the door may be closed. My prayer is that we will all find a door that is open, that will do those things that are necessary to secure our spiritual well-being. To have those safeguards in place against the terrorism of the adversary, that he not enter in. To destroy us as individuals and enter in to destroy the flock. May God bless us in our effort. May God strengthen us. And may, when he returns, and we all can be, and there's no reason why one of us should not make it. We all have the capability. We all have that ability to do it. That when the Lord comes, he may find every one of us faithful, and the door will be open that we may enter in. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Please remember the announcements, especially this afternoon and the baptism. Would you turn to 140 for our closing song, 140. Of Christ. Thank you. prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we're thankful, Father, for the words that we were able to have this day. I pray that you would help us in our life to be mindful of our adversary and to look to thee and to look into those things within our lives that where we find that we need to make those changes and to come unto thee with full purpose of heart. I pray, Father, that you would walk with us now this day. And we're thankful, Lord, for your love and long-suffering with us. And we pray these things and give you thanks always in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.